Scripture reading this evening will be from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it."
We're going to be considering this evening the idea of science deniers, as we have been looking at it, from the standpoint that somehow there are those who feel like if you're a person of faith, if you believe in the Bible, then you have to deny science, because science is fact, and those who follow the Bible and are religious, they just simply have faith in which they operate. And the point that we want to make as we go through and consider the subject matter and science deniers and then different aspects of that is to point out these are not exclusively different from the perspective that if you believe in the Bible that somehow you're not factual or you're not scientific. In fact, the Bible itself, where it speaks on scientific matters, is scientifically accurate. And those of us who follow it and adhere to it are going to uphold that, because God created all things, and when he created it, he put things in their natural order. And the science that follows after that is going to be seen and observable. So we've looked at that from various perspectives, and I want to think about it tonight as it relates then to the earth and things that involve the earth. And I want to begin, as we've kind of looked at some things, because I said, who are the true science deniers? Many times it's the people who claim to be the scientist. And as we consider this, I have a quote or a reference point that I want to begin to look at as we think about the earth and things associated with the earth. Some of the biggest names in science and technology have called for the colonization of Mars, including physicist Stephen Hawking and SpaceX CEO Elon Musk. They say that populating our other planets would help ensure our species' survival should Earth be rendered uninhabitable by some disaster. And that's NBCNews.com, February 28th, 2017. Of course, there's a lot of interest in space travel. A lot of private companies have started getting into that area, including what talk about that SpaceX and some others that have been involved in this. And the first thing I want to take note of, and sort of do this, you don't have to be a scientist to see some practicalities, some matters. Logic that we can see. So just for a moment, think about the earth and think about some disaster. What kind of disaster there would it be that would make the earth uninhabitable? Consider all the devastation. Consider the landscape, the lack of any water, air, that you don't have any way to plant anything, the rains, the way in which we find in the sunshine that would be conducive to growing plants all around us. Just consider the entirety of this and just how devastated the earth would have to be to make it uninhabitable. And then think about Mars. Consider Mars for a minute. We're going to go to Mars because the earth is uninhabitable. Yeah, logic, common sense, and reasoning. When I was graduated from high school in 1970, they had what was a career day there, which they would do for seniors, for my senior year. And they have different people come in and speak. And they would look at different occupations. And so they had these various ones, and they had put a list up which classrooms you could go to hear a particular person speak to that occupation, to encourage people to kind of think about what they want to do for their future now that they're graduating from high school and maybe go off to college or some other technical schools or something else that they might want to pursue. And I didn't have anything interest in any of the things specifically. And I saw that there was this individual from NASA now living in the Houston area. And of course, that was at that point in time, 1970. The space race, everything just had gotten to the moon. There was a lot of interest. A goodly number of people were trying to follow and pursue a course of aeronautical engineering with the idea of getting in the space portion of it, because they were bringing people in from all quarters, looking at various things of engineering and the technical elements of it. So I went, and the individual, he was fascinating. This is 1970, and he was describing how he was already a part of the Mars mission, what they were doing in order to prepare for the Mars mission, and some of the things that they were considering. And I found that intriguing. That was 1970, and we're still preparing for the Mars mission. And I, during that same period of time, had an interest in science fiction. Read a lot of science fiction books. And some science fiction things, science has kind of come along, and even our technology, they've become realities. But there's still a lot of science fiction out there that some embrace as science. And it's science fiction, it's not reality. And they want to put it in kind of that factual category when it's not achievable, or it has not been, and there's not anything that would indicate that that would be the case. Without going into all the particulars and reading some things along the lines, the technological challenges to get men to Mars is huge. Forget the financial part of the equation. There's a lot of challenges. Because you see, Mars is not a very good place for man to be. Getting to Mars is not an easy thing for man in order to achieve that goal. It doesn't have any food. They claim there's water there, but the idea of being able to drink it or to use it, even if it's present, though there's debate about that. Radiation is a huge problem, and traveling across in space unprotected, and what kinds of things can be done to protect. Carrying the amount of food, water, provisions, getting there, just to get to that point, and then to be able to explore it for a while and come back to this Earth, they haven't been able to overcome those challenges. When you get there, you're not going to be able to live on the surface of Mars. You're going to have to bring things and build some special kinds of domes and various types of arrangements for producing air and providing for that in order to be able to live. So that is, even if the Earth becomes uninhabitable, quote unquote, why can't we just take those same devices and do that here? Makes a lot more sense if you're trying to get into it. I make all these points because there's a principle here that we don't want to overlook. And I use this to illustrate the point and begin it. First of all, will men destroy the Earth? This is the fundamental concept behind this, that there's an undergirding idea that somehow we are destructive to the Earth, mankind is. It looks various aspects of this. There are various ones who promote this idea for reasons, not necessarily science and nature, but for agendas of a different type, political, in some instances economic, as it relates to what they're trying to accomplish. But will man destroy the Earth? First of all, when we think about the Earth, God created the Earth for man. That's why it works out so well for us. It was created by God for man. And we find in Isaiah 45, verse 18, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain." It's not a meaningless endeavor, empty. "He formed it to be inhabited." He didn't make Mars to be inhabited, the moon, Jupiter, or the other planets, or even going outside, and then you get outside of our solar system and the Milky Way, and people start looking at all these different things and the travel distances. None of those. We don't see anything that's inhabitable. He said, "I am the Lord God, and there is no other." He created the earth for man. And he placed us upon the earth. We find in Genesis 1, 26, 29. Let's just kind of go through this process a little bit to underscore what we see Isaiah referring to by inspiration, kind of underscoring what is something that we can see and observe. And again, you don't have to be a scientist. All you have to do is be a logical thinking human being and look around you and see what exists, and to think about what's out there and what we know about these settings and situations to note the correctness of the observation. in just 1:26 through 29. We created man. He created man. He placed man upon the earth after the other creative work. He made man in his image and after his likeness. He provided then for these various aspects associated with man and what our needs would be, so that you have the plant life, the animal life, you have all the water, the provisions, you have the air to breathe. Everything was set forth pristine in nature. It was good. We find, of course, that sin entered the scene, and there is a consequence of man's sin, the problems that arose as a result of that. But the earth still is habitable to us. It has all the things we need, for God made it and prepared it that way. You go to the 8th chapter of Genesis, just to kind of go through this process a little additionally, and you think about when Noah and the flood that came upon the earth, that God brought the flood upon the earth because of the sin of men, and how corrupt man had become, and immoral man in his activities, and the way in which he conducted himself that was reprehensible to God, and he chose and decided to then destroy man with this great flood. But Noah found favor in his eyes, and Noah and his family were spared through the building of the ark. But there in the 8th chapter, and picking up the reading with this, verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark. This is after the little over a year period of time in which the ark has been then above the waters. The whole earth, all the land masses were underwater. So that the situation, the water receded, and as it settled down, then the ark is going to land upon the dry ground, rest upon the dry ground. It says, spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I shall never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imaginative man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy everything as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. See, what God had created, of course, he destroyed the earth in that sense with the flood. The land masses came back when the water receded after it had been, all the waters flowed up, the rains coming down. Talks and describes how water gushed up from every place so that it completely filled the earth. There were the animals that were upon the ark, the land animals, in order for them to survive along with Noah and his family. They're given instructions, of course, they're going to fill the earth, multiply. But notice, he says, I'm not going to ever do that again. The earth's not going to be destroyed by water ever again by God, for man's sake. And he then gives these reassurances. And then he says, you know, the earth remains. It's going to remain. And it's seed time, harvest, everything that we need. Growing crops in order to be able to live. The change of seasons in order to take care of all the different kinds of aspects that is required for life as God designed it and arranged it. It's all there. We've already had the reading there in the 9th chapter. But let's just look at the first 3 verses. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast on the of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the flesh of the sea that are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food to you, for I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So one looks back, and when we have the creative work before death was upon the scene, before sin had caused death to come into being, we find that the food was there, and it was food that was given, and it was from the different herbs of the fields. It was from the fruits of the trees that ate. Certainly by this point in time now, he says the animals are now also given to you for food. That's explicitly set forth here as it relates to what their now dietary arrangement was going to be consisting of, and that the animals themselves would be under, then, as it had been previously, under man, the head of dominion over the animals, and now that is even more established as it's described here. And so what we find is God has made all these provisions, and the earth was designed to fully comply with that and to satisfy all of this. And the animals and man and all the things that he set up, and again, man being the culminating act of his creative work made in his image. And then just to go to the New Testament and think about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and as he's describing discipleship and all aspects of discipleship, reassurances attached to that as well as how God cares for us. The Lord has always been looking down upon his creative work, so that you find there in verse 26 of the sixth chapter, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather to barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." So this idea of the world and everything, the provisions, look and see God's creative work and how all things are seen to and taken care of. And man, you're as his creation, I'll see to you, I'm going to take care of you. Of course, there's stipulations about that. There's requirements associated with that. But reassurances are set forth that God's going to take care of us. He's made these provisions for us. And finally, if you turn over to Acts the 17th chapter, this is the occasion where Paul, there in Athens, is instructing those that had no knowledge of God. They were idolaters. They had all these various statues that were set up for all the different kind of gods, and there was even one to the unknown God. And so we have Paul in that situation using the opportunity to tell them about that God they don't know about, and it's the true and the living God. And that's what these verses refer to then. It's one looks at the sermon that's being preached and set forth. And just picking up in verse 24, "God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings." It continues on with that and talks about some aspects of it, but just to kind of stop at that point to emphasize that he set these things up, everything's set and arranged, and for this expression, men to dwell on the face of the earth. He's determined all these things. Now again, it seems self-evident, it's pretty apparent the earth is a special place, unique among all the areas of the universe that we're familiar with and acquainted with. We know of no place that's inhabitable in spite of science fiction and other considerations like that. You start looking around, it's just not there. Whatever space exploration people talk about and all the challenges associated with it, there's not any place for man to go in order to live. It doesn't exist. So let me pursue some things with you for just a little while, because just using this as an opportunity to kind of discuss some idea of what falls in these areas of science. And I've clumped together a number of things, trying to sort of look at it as it relates to the earth and that aspect associated with this and what we read in Scripture and how those things that are found in Scripture are not different from, contrary to, what we see around us and what science really reveals, true science, the natural sciences. 7 big failed environmentalist predictions. This is from thefederalist.com, April 24th, 2015. Now, just as a little background on this, back in 1970, that year seems to be kind of prevalent for a number of reasons. During the course of all those things, when I told you about that, that was also the first Earth Day. There's already been some things that had preceded to that, and there had been all these types of things, but there was a big convention. The first Earth Day took place in 1970. There were many predictions that were made at that time, and the destruction of the Earth, man, and how man was destroying everything. Man was blight on all that was existing, and they made a lot of different predictions associated with this. And so this is kind of going back somewhat historically, looking at these things, bringing it up to this particular point in time, 2015, that we can bring all the way now to 2019, etc. Just a few things that I want to share with you and to think about, because going back to this idea, is man going to destroy the earth? And when you look at different ways that there have been these predictions associated with that and what man was going to do to the earth and where we were supposed to be by this point in time is interesting for a number of reasons. And again, a lot of it has to do with what men have tried to set forth and supposedly as it relates to science. First of all, global warming is something we hear about a lot today. And I'm going to look at something toward the end of the comments about that. Well, it surprised a lot of people back in 1970 and a little before that. It wasn't about global warming. It was about global cooling. Global cooling was the climate change that was of great concern. We were going to go back into another ice age. Catastrophic events that man were the cause of. We were causing that problems. And catastrophic environments were all warning about, in the 70s, global cooling and the descent into a new ice age. So this had all these things. There was even some of the magazines that would come out, the monthly magazines or weekly magazines, and they come out, and all the dire predictions associated with cooling, that we were going into this massive ice period of time in which the land masses would be under ice and we'd be reduced to small areas trying to survive. Well, obviously, something transitioned someplace in the course of that. There's another thing, overpopulation. That's still something you hear a goodly amount about, overpopulation. This is a huge issue. Remember what the scripture said, and I'll kind of incorporate this a little bit. The Lord said, you know, fill the earth, multiply. He created man, and he sent him for, and the animals were supposed to multiply. And you go out into every place, and we see that instruction given. Not just after we have Adam and Eve, they being created, she's the mother of all living, and said that they were supposed to fill the earth. Then we come after Noah. What does Noah and his family said to do? You know, multiply and fill the earth. Overpopulation is a huge problem. You hear, according to what people say, these environmentalists, supposedly scientists, these people that have studied these matters. Well, let me state, we are not overpopulated. There may be some regions and areas that there are a lot of people to be found, and sort of, but overpopulation is not an issue. The earth is not overpopulated. Now, let me do this. I'll go through this just somewhat, because I think in this case, this is one of those areas that it's important for us to be appreciative of. Because, see, a lot of people say, too many people need to start dying. There was even, out of Sweden, it's interesting when going through these studies and materials and kind of picking up on some things, that there's things so currently coming along that it's hard to even keep up with some areas. So there's a Swedish scientist that's come out and said that, one of the issues that we have with all the different problems, food's going to be a problem too. I'll talk about that a little bit additionally. But these types of problems, so he says, we need to start reconsidering the idea of cannibalism. That we need to get past this psychological issue and the eating of men will solve a lot of our problems. And that's put out there as a legitimate means and way that's introduced. And he's the scientist that's supposedly bringing this forth. So these are not irrelevant kinds of discussions. These are things that people are promoting for various reasons. So overpopulation, is that really a problem? Well, let me do this. Here's overpopulation, the making of a myth. This is taken from a website. The same information is found in several places because somebody did some mathematical calculations. And mathematics, you use mathematics, you can go through this, so you evaluate what kind of issues do we have here. Back in 2009, there was the time, I know that 10 years passed, but basically these same things still are applicable. According to the UN population database, the world's population in 2010, that's past, but nonetheless things, will be almost 7 billion. The land mass of Texas is 268 plus square miles, and then it's broken down to square feet. Now, what's the relevance of that? I was the one that came up with this mathematics. I make no pretense. I found it in other places. This was one site that had it. It kind of had it condensed in a very good form that allowed it to be looked at very logically and reasonably. Just because I'm from Texas, it's a big state, but that's not, it was selected because it's one state that's there. And so what they did, using the population, so divide that number of people by the square feet of Texas. That's approximately 33 by 33 feet plot of land for every person on the planet. Enough space for a townhouse. Okay, so you got the townhouse, you got the people, you got all the various ones that comprise this in the state of Texas. It goes on to say, given an average of four-person family, every family could have a 66 by 66 plot of land, which would comfortably provide a single-family home and yard. And all of them fit on a land mass the size of Texas. Admittedly, it'd be one massive subdivision. But Texas is a tiny portion of the inhabitable Earth. The Earth is not overpopulated. Now, you can go to certain places and feel like you're in a huge crowd. There's some places that you go and everybody's packed together somewhat like sardines, but then you go out to other areas and it's wide open land mass. Spacious places. So this idea that somehow the Earth is overpopulated, that's really not an issue, though they try to make it as such, because then it kind of allows them to make certain arguments and try to come up with solutions to a problem that does not exist. Okay, so back to our thing of the seven things. Mass starvation. Mentioned about this. Mass starvation. People. Am I saying people, it's not a problem with people dying of starvation around the world? No. That's not the point. There's a number of reasons why that exists, though. And we do understand famines occur. We do recognize that situations in various parts of the world take place. We also are in a time period where a good deal of information is made available, and even taking and providing food for places that are found lacking because of famine, drought situations, that mass amounts of foods can be brought in. In some cases, it's politically not allowed. That's not a problem with food. That's a problem with the political man in these areas in which they won't allow their own people to be fed. Those instances occur like that too. But let me notice something here. Chronic hunger has a range of causes, but global food scarcity is not one of them. According to the World Food Program, we produce enough to feed the global population of 7 billion people, and the world produces 17% more food per person today than 30 years ago, and the rate of food production has increased faster than the rate of population growth for the past two decades. Actually, where science has shown great advantages, the production of food, the ability to produce a lot of food in small areas, and the United States being one of those places, the breadbasket of the world is found here. There's huge amounts of food that's produced and even sent off to various places where it's allowable to be done. And in some cases, like I said, where the situation is dire and they should allow it to be brought in order to take care of their masses, the people. This is theguardian.com. And this, again, is not even arguable. You go look at it. The information is there. It's recognized as the reality. Food is not the issue. While starvation can happen, it's not because of the lack of food. It's circumstances in certain locations that exist. Let's look at something else here. Resource depletion. There was a prediction by 2000, crude oil will be used up. Well, we're 2019 now. That was back at the time. One of the interesting things when you read about this, and you go and look at it, what we have is those reserves that are available, or this in places where you talk about these various minerals and the different crude oil, and they talk about this way back when we're depleting it. The reality is it's still in abundance. Sometimes it's difficult to get to, and technology, again, is making it more accessible. But it hasn't been used up. We still have those things that are required. And the earth itself has produced or provided as God made it and arranged it. So it's there in abundance still. It hasn't been depleted. mass extinction. First Earth Day, 1970. Dr. S. Dillon Ripley, Secretary of the Smithsonian Institute, believes that in 25 years, somewhere between 75 and 80% of all the species of living animals will be extinct. We're long past that. I do understand that certain animals are in danger of being extinct, that because of circumstances, situations, their numbers are depleted. This is supposed to be some huge major thing in which you're going to see all these animals just disappearing from everywhere. 75 to 80%. And that's just not the case at all. I'm thankful that there are those that have taken an interest. That not all environmentalist aspects are to be ignored. And not everything that we see there should be in any way minimized as some things that are good to do. I think that there's a lot of good things. And I know Joe in his prayer talking about us being caretakers of the earth, the things that we have. God made us caretakers. So that doesn't in any way preclude that, even while we look at these matters. So there are things we ought to take care of, and scriptures talk about the domestic animals and how we just see to them, and you feed the ox who's laboring, and other factors like that that are to be seen, how you see to the animals. We're not to go about and just slaughter things wholesale for no reason or purpose. He's given us dominion over it, but dominion also involves providing for, taking care of, and using it wisely and correctly. So all those things are true. But, you know, there's not mass extinction. It hasn't happened. In fact, they keep finding more species of various animals, varying locations. There have been even some accounts where they thought something had become extinct and long time ago, and they discovered it's still around. We just hadn't observed it in these places. Because, again, man, there's some pretty remote areas that's still up on this earth that are difficult to get to and locate and find. Renewable energy. This was another one that was on the list. So this isn't a prediction about disaster that didn't happen. It's a prediction about solution that never materialized. And the idea that since we're going to lose all of the resources, we're going to have to come up with alternatives. And alternatives are made available. There's some things that are done. There's a lot of discussion or talk about green and ideas behind that. Some fine as far as it goes, though a lot of it's absurd and ridiculous. And if you want to talk about causing all kinds of challenges and problems and difficulties and starvation and man and animals alike being adversely hurt, look at some of the solutions that some have been advocating for political reasons, not because of any scientific things behind it or any reality of it, but for political and other purposes, agendas which they're advancing and promoting. So I have no problem with technology, looking at renewable energies and various ways to accommodate that. Again, ironically, in many instances, it creates additional problems. And in some cases, they're trying to throw out everything and replace it with things that do not work. Now, that's a problem. So here's the list. Now, the last one on this gets us to the point that we hear a lot about, global warming. Now, climate change has become the term, because after all, there begin to become issues about this when you talk about global warming and it's freezing outside and people were having trouble. So all of a sudden, we noticed this, they're global warming, and the next thing you know, all these people are talking about climate change. And the climate does change. And it's even cyclical, and there's all kinds of things associated with it. All I want to say about this particular one, there's a lot of different things happening that people bring up. Multiple warnings of time running out has been brought forth. The latest one has to do, we've got to do a wholesale thing, we've got to get rid of all these cows and animals, we have to become vegetarians, we have to kill off things. Maybe even some extreme people taking this idea of cannibalism. We need to alter all this stuff, and we kind of go back into the dark ages as it relates to the way in which we're to live, because we're destroying the earth. That's the gist of it. And somebody just recently, we have 12 years left. Well, back in 1970, a lot of these things, we just had a very short period of time. They put numbers on some elements of it. And by 2000, there's going to be all this stuff that's just going to be happening, and all these dire predictions. And we still hear the same dire predictions and situations, land masses disappearing underwater, etc. And it's all the global warming. Again, you can look at the reasons behind this, but the science is not the reason for it when you start looking at it. We get back to this fundamental point, and this is where the Bible and science does not contradict. Man makes many predictions, and many of them may be out of the legitimate regard for what they think to be the case, and they don't come to fruition. in many instances. They may have these thoughts and ideas. They may really genuinely believe some of this. Maybe they don't have all the facts that they think they have. But I'm not worried about it. We need to take care of what we have, but I'm not worried about it. Why? God created the earth, and He, not man, will destroy the earth. Okay. I don't care what we do, we're not going to destroy the earth. How do I know that? Because that's what the scripture says. You say, well, now, look, you're going to faith, and see, we're talking facts. Well, the fact is, in 2019, with all these dire predictions and all this stuff, man's still around, and man's still populating the earth, and you still have all these things that are going on, going, and God not only created it, He sustains it. That's what the reality is. That's what's transpiring. That's the facts of the matter. And it's man that's gotten it wrong, not what the Word of God has to say about the subject. So we look here in 2 Peter 3 to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You know what? I make you a prediction. I could tell you how the earth is going to be destroyed. It's not climate change. It's not some devastating event, environmental circumstance that is going to wipe us out, and we begin to become like more like the landscape of Mars than about the earth and all of the abundance that we have around us. It's going to happen when the Lord comes again, and He's, all of the things that He created, He's going to burn up and consume. That's how it's going to happen. That's what scriptures teach. And certainly faith comes into play. Believe in what the God says, but it's based upon evidence and factual material and information that helps us understand the truthfulness of that. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, we use this passage of Scripture because we use it often when talking and describing events and circumstances of funeral where one that's a person, of a Christian, has passed away, and we take comfort from the fact that the Lord has taken them, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and raised up with Him. So there's comfort in that. But notice those that are yet alive. When the Lord comes again, man will be upon this earth. I don't know the numbers. I don't know all the particular circumstances. I'm not aware of all the different things that might be transpiring. I do know the earth is still going to be inhabited, and it's still going to have everything it needs for man to be able to be upon the earth, because when the Lord comes again, those that are yet alive will be changed and raised to meet Him in the air. Our concern is not about the physical situation, but our spiritual well-being. And that's what we need to concentrate upon. And there are a lot of people that have gotten really and heavily involved, and there may be instances and things that people can do to think about ways that they can be a help as regards to things around us. That's all well and good. But our principal concern as Christians is the spiritual well-being of people, because that's why the Lord came. He died upon the cross so we can have a hope of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:10, when the Lord comes again, when the earth's going to be destroyed, we're going to give an answer for the things we've done in the flesh, whether they be good or they be evil. When the Lord comes again, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 9, He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance of those who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I know when the earth's going to be destroyed, and I know the condition of our situation because the scriptures tell us. I'm not worried about us destroying the earth. I am concerned about our souls. We all need to be concerned about that. And what is our condition? This earth will be inhabited. This earth will still be taken care of. Those that are upon the earth, just as the Lord intended, and as He set it up, and as He sustains it, till the day He returns, at which time we will have eternal destinies determined that by virtue of how we lived our lives, and then this earth and all the things around it and everything will be consumed by fire. So as we consider this, what we need to do is kind of end as we were talking about that. Where do we stand this very evening when it comes to our soul salvation? Are we right with the Lord? And that's paramount. And we stand ready to assist you in any way. If you have a need to come to the Lord on His terms in order to get right with Him, if there's something that's missing in your life, we stand ready to assist you in that. Just make your request known by coming forward as together we stand and sing.